Amen. Amen. I'm working on my radio voice, just in case you're wondering what happened here, to go with my radio face. So, family, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Luke. And I was sharing with Jackie as we were praising the Lord how wonderful and confirming God is, because all the songs that the Lord put on Dave and Joyce's heart, Lord, just woven through the message that God has for us today. But today we're studying verses 25 through 30 in Luke chapter 4, and this message is entitled, He Went His Way. And last week, family, as we continued in this gospel, we learned that Jesus, after his temptation in the desert, temptation by the devil, he returned to his hometown. His hometown being the town of Nazareth. And as was his custom, and of course, as we studied through the scriptures and the epistles, that was Paul's pattern too. Whenever he would go to a town, he would go to the synagogue. And this is what Jesus did. And there he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he opened it up to the place that we know as Isaiah chapter 61. They didn't have chapters and verses then, but he opened up to what we call Isaiah 61, and he read verses 1 and 2. And then he sat down, indicating that it was time for him to begin to teach. There was a time of reading, followed by a time of teaching. And it's all in a context. What he said is in the preaching of the good news, the gospel. And he gave a spiritual lesson through these verses. So let's look at verses 18 and 19 once again. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He uses the word preach three times. And it's so important, as Jesus would preach the word of God. Family, we're called to preach the word of God too. But in reading these verses, and again, they're verses that those that were in attendance in the synagogue were very, very familiar with. They were familiar with the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. But in reading this scroll, Jesus was looking at the heart of man rather than the physical. The people saw it as simply a physical action that Isaiah was talking about, but, you know, Jesus is dealing with the heart. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that was, as we just sang about, the year of Jubilee. How wonderful this is that God is confirming that to us. He's speaking of the year of Jubilee, and once again, he's talking about redemption. Jesus was talking about redemption in a spiritual sense rather than the physical. And the year of Jubilee, all debt was forgiven. And as Jesus is sharing this, he's talking about a much greater deliverance, a much greater forgiveness of debt, the debt of sin. This is what he's talking about, all debt, the debt of sin forgiven through Jesus Christ, as his soon death on the cross would be his payment for our sin debt. He's looking ahead. And as we noted, there was a careful and an intentional omission on Jesus's part. He stopped at to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he closed the scroll. He closed the book. He didn't finish, as Isaiah said, in the day of vengeance of our God. Isaiah wrote that through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, but Jesus stopped short of that. The question came up last week, well, why didn't he read that part? Well, it's because that wasn't this day that he was speaking. The day of vengeance of God is when Jesus returns at his second coming to bring vengeance upon those that have rejected him. He's a just God. And knowing that there will be many that fall into the judgment of God, it brings sadness to my heart and to our hearts for sure. Because there's people that we know, there's people that we love so deeply and dearly that have not yet turned to Jesus. And the day of vengeance will come. As sure as we're sitting and standing here today, the day of his vengeance will come. Micah chapter 5, verse 15 says, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen Who are the heathen? Those that have not yet received Christ. And he says, such as they have not heard. Galatians 6, 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. So there will be a reaping of that which is sown. And in many cases, there's a sowing of corruption. And God will judge it. However, the day of vengeance, this day of vengeance hasn't yet come, has it? No, the second coming of Christ hasn't yet come. But we know it's close. And it seems to me and to you, I'm sure, it's getting closer every single day. When Jesus came, he came to do all those things and to bring the vengeance of God. It's on the horizon. Day by day, it's getting closer and closer and closer. That's why we must be ready. The rapture of the church, Jesus coming back to take his precious bride home, will be spared of all the wrath, all the judgments that will befall this planet Earth. He's come to take us home, and he will. It could be today. Wouldn't it be a glorious thing if, while we're sharing the word of God today, joined together in worship and fellowship, it's like, wow, next thing you know, we're praising God in heaven. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. But up until this moment and whatever moments exist past this, the time hasn't yet come. But we have to be ready. God has not yet brought his wrath. And for the believer, wrath is not, it's not coming upon us for our sin. Why? Because it came to Jesus. He received the wrath of God that was due to us. And because we have faith to believe that he is who he said he is and that he came to deliver us from our sin, to pay the sin debt that we could never pay, we belong to him. And the wrath that you and I deserved, it fell upon Jesus Christ. We will not be judged for our sin. Why? It's already been judged. Been judged on the cross of Christ. But you know, because he hasn't come yet, there's many, many people think that he's not coming. What's taking so long? And it becomes of little concern to them. You know, Peter talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, he hasn't come yet because it's not his time. And many people look at that as he's just being slack. He's not going to do what he said he's going to do. And carry on their lives as if he's not coming back, as if he's not going to execute judgment. And Peter continued, but he is long-suffering to usward or toward us. Praise God he's long-suffering toward us. Because if he, before I came to Christ, before we came to Christ, I mean, he could have come back then. But he hasn't. He's long-suffering. He is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Peter continued. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter said he hasn't come yet because he's long-suffering. Because he doesn't want any of us to perish apart from him. And he continues to beckon to sinful man, just come to me, come to me, come to me. And this is the message that he was presenting to the Jews in the synagogue that we find here in Luke chapter 4. But, you know, with this in mind, that he is going to be returning, there ought to be a sense of urgency. But sadly, that's not what we find in the lives of so many, just going on as if nothing will ever happen. Carrying on life as in days of Noah. Then, of course, we talked about the unbelief of the crowd in the synagogue. They wouldn't believe in him. They said, well, this is Joseph's son, the carpenter. And he's telling us that he's the one that Isaiah spoke of. He's saying that he is the Messiah. Because he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, it's me. And they're saying, no. And you see, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the miracles that he did down in Capernaum. That's what they were looking for. And through this passage, we're seeing, well, we thought he was just like one of us. And yet he's saying that he's different. Jesus interrupted their thoughts He knows exactly what they were thinking, and he interrupted. He said to them in verses 23 and 24, he said, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in this country, in thy country." And he said, "Verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." They only saw Jesus as the son of Mary and Joseph. And he said, "But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." In other words, you just want me to do miracles here like you heard about down in Capernaum. Show us something. And rather than telling us what you've done and why you came, show us. And it's sad to think that these family, these are the people he's closest to in an earthly sense. He loves them dearly and he loves them deeply. These are the people who don't think they need to hear the gospel. They don't need to hear that their hearts need to be mended. They don't understand their need to be set free from darkness and into light. These are people that they think they don't need the year of Jubilee, the year where the time that they would be forgiven of sin and be set free from darkness and ushered into the kingdom of light. They don't understand their need. And what they're saying is, "Come on, Jesus, do a few miracles here." The boy they had watched grow up in their own city, they think they know him. So they looked for miracles just like they heard that he did previously, but he refused. That's the meaning of the proverb, "Physician, heal thyself." In other words, do a miracle. Let's look at verse 25 through 27. He said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And what Jesus is doing here, he's reaching into the Old Testament. He's saying, look, two of your greatest prophets, and they knew Elijah, they knew all about Elisha. Your two greatest prophets, Elisha and Elijah, didn't do any miracles at home, in their hometown, and it was because of unbelief. Israel was turned to other gods. They were hard-hearted. And instead of doing miracles right in their own hometown, Elijah went to Zarephath. It's called Sarepta in the King James Version. It's referenced in 1 Kings 17. Zarephath was Gentile territory. And there, the scriptures tell us that he sustained a widow there. He bypassed all the Jewish widows and helped a Gentile widow in Sidon. Elisha, on the other hand, he received a Gentile named Naaman the Syrian. He was healed of leprosy. He went to a Gentile. That's referenced in 2 Kings chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Elisha and Elijah went to the Gentiles because Israel wouldn't listen. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn from their sin. They didn't believe, so they moved on. And they are understanding here exactly what Jesus was saying to them. It's crystal clear. First of all, in the culture, in their synagogue, the Jews despised the Gentiles. But not only did they despise Gentiles, they despised women and lepers. And Jesus is saying, hey, your greatest prophets didn't do miracles in their hometown. They ministered to widows. They ministered to Gentiles. They ministered to lepers. They heard what he was saying, and they became enraged. This is Jesus, one of us, that grew up here, and he's not doing miracles for us. What's the deal here? Talking about Gentiles and lepers and women. It says all those were in the synagogue were filled with wrath. But Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It didn't discourage him. He knew he was speaking truth, and their hearts were hard. And you know, family, we as believers, we are filled with the Holy Spirit too. And because we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it ought to minister to our needs when times get difficult, when perhaps we're rejected by those around us, those that we love, those that we care about. We need to be mindful of Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And it's a really easy trap to fall into. You know, when people, and we've experienced it, reject us, we're really rejecting the Lord. But it's easy to fall into the trap of being bitter. It's easy to slip into that. It's easy to slip into the pattern of anger and clamor. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. He said, let those things be put away from you. And here's why. He said, you be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And when I think about that phrase, even forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, that to me is a checkpoint. Dan, are you willing to forgive to the extent I have forgiven you? Are you willing to put away bitterness and clamor and evil speaking because you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Dan, are you willing to do that? Are you able to do that? And if you don't think you're able, you need to sit before me and listen for my voice, because this is what I would have you to do. Verse 29 tells us this. And the people rose up, and they thrust him out of the city. They led him unto the brow of a hill. In other words, a cliff whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Headlong, head first over the cliff. They want to throw Jesus off the cliff. They're saying, listen, you're not the Jesus we know. You're not the Jesus we want. Jesus hadn't come to die by being thrown off of a cliff, but to be crucified for a single purpose. And the means was established by God, the single purpose to save sinners from their sin. And it wasn't the time and it wasn't the way. No, Jesus was to be crucified, not thrown off of a cliff. And it tells us in verse 30, and he passing through the midst of them went his way. Well, think about this too. Now, there's a miracle. There's a miracle. They had their hands on Jesus, but he passed through their midst as if they weren't even there. They want to kill him for what he said. And the things that Jesus spoke was all truth. All truth is in Jesus. And talk about rejection. He's sharing with them something so precious, so valuable, so life-changing, so life-saving. And I can promise you this, that what he shared was dripping with the love of God, because he is God and God is love. But they didn't like his sermon. It convicted their hearts. And what's sad to me is we never, ever hear of Jesus returning to Nazareth again. He never goes back. It could have been, and it should have been, the greatest day Nazareth had ever seen if they had only realized that this is the one. He is the one that came to preach the good news. He's the one that came to heal the brokenhearted spiritually, to set at liberty those that are held captive by sin, to take them from darkness and the separation of God to the light of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He came to forgive our sins and our personal debt of sin. That would have been the greatest day ever in Nazareth. But they said, no. Throw him off the cliff. He was rejected. And it's interesting to watch this and see the people that had so much good before them, and they just said no. And Jesus was never to return. Now, there's a few reasons for this. Three reasons I'd like to go and discuss. And we need to take note of them. First, Jesus was rejected because they didn't like what he had to say. Have you ever had that feeling where someone didn't like what you had to say? I'm assuming we said it with in love, right? Not to say that I've always spoken the truth in love, because I know I haven't. God forgive me. But Jesus spoke it in love. And when you speak the truth in love, oftentimes, but not always, people don't see the love, but they hear the words. And they don't like what they hear. And here's this in the scene, a group of people he most wanted to share with. They're in his hometown. He's in their hometown, in their synagogue. He knows the people. I mean, this is a small community. He's familiar with them. And what he said was truthful in every aspect. And if they listened to what he had said to set up front, that he was there to preach. He was there to communicate the truths of God's kingdom. He was there to share with them that they could be set free. Something that would deal with the emptiness in their hearts. Something that would deal with their spiritual blindness. Something that would deal with darkness. Something that would deal with their brokenness internally. That's what Jesus wanted for them. And it's what he still wants today, family. They didn't like what he had to say, because he said in verse 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he was saying, listen, I'm the one that will bring you the most needed thing in your life. But only went into their ears and not into their hearts. In here, but never made its way down here. And isn't that the case oftentimes, family? It bounces around in the mind and in the brain. And sometimes people ponder it, and say, no, it can't be good. It can't be true. It's too easy. And it stays there and never makes its way down to the heart. And I would say most certainly that pride stands in the way of it. Pride stands in the way. It still does today. And often people don't see what's been part of their life for so long. It's just became my way of life. This is the way I am. This is the way I'm always going to be. I'm living life like I want to live it. I want to live life on my terms. That's just the way it is. And what is that saying? It's saying pride, 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 and more pride. And the echoes of pride-filled heart ring loudly. And it rings these kind of words. I don't have an emptiness in my life. I can see just fine. I'm not blind. I'm not broken. I'm not in darkness. I don't need change. And this is what the people are hearing in their own hearts, or in their own minds, I mean, excuse me. They're hearing the words of Jesus and they say, no, I don't need that. And family, I'm always reminded of my own life before Christ. I said, I don't need that. I don't need the Jesus that you're talking about. I'm fine just the way I am. My church is fine. My religious system is fine. And all along, Jesus is saying, Dan, you're not fine. You need me. And finally, praise God, he broke through. What went in the ears made its way down to my heart. And I'm so grateful for that. So he was rejected because they didn't like what he had to say. The second reason he was rejected is they thought they knew all about him. No, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter. And perhaps, family, as I think about this, perhaps it was the same with your family regarding you. Oh, this is just the son of so-and-so. This is just a daughter of so-and-so. They thought they knew all about you. And because they think they know all about you, 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In New Living Translation, I like this particular translation. It says this, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, but how differently we know him now. We know him differently now. But not all people recognize that we know him differently now. They think, well, gee, you know what? I've known you all my life, and now all of a sudden, what's going on with you? In family, when we're born again, those we know, what do they see first? They see an outward change, right? God begins to work from the inside, manifests itself outwardly. They see outward changes that come from a changed heart, and they're seeing maybe a change of attitude, maybe a change of behavior. And let's face it, our behavior should change when we come to Christ. And we begin to speak things that perhaps they've never heard before. Maybe you've spoke to your loved ones about the new birth. And of course, built up in their history is all that they've heard about being born again. And you're telling me now you're one of those? What's wrong with you? When really the question ought to be, what's right with you? When I came to Christ, my parents weren't saved. Praise God, they are now. My siblings weren't saved, and they just watched my life and saw that I just wasn't the same. They looked at Jackie and I, and what's happened to them? We began to talk about Jesus, and we began to share things that they weren't ready to hear. They didn't know that anything real changed inside of me. They just thought we got involved in a cult, and they were afraid. But they didn't understand. And I remember my dad saying to me, Dan, I pray for you every single day. And I said, Dad, what do you pray? He said, I pray you would return to the Catholic Church. I said, Dad, you're praying for the wrong thing. Because that's not going to happen. I've changed. And Dad, there's more to it than just going to church. Now I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was called into a relationship with God through Jesus. And when I use the word called, it set off a firestorm of anger and rejection. Nobody calls anybody. No, you can't be called into that, you know? And I'm not speaking unkindly of my dad. I love my dad. He just didn't understand. And honestly, I didn't understand what he didn't understand. Because everything seemed so right in coming to Christ. Yet, pride stood in the way. And over time, God brought healing. A lot of pain. A lot of praying. It took a long time. And it took him a while to realize that this isn't a fad. This isn't temporary. It's not going to go away. For they saw a change. And when this kind of transformation takes place inside of us, we want to pour it out to those that we love the most, don't we? They thought they knew everything about us, and it was hard for them to hear. In Mark chapter 6, verse 4, it says, But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And it hurts to be rejected, especially by family. You see, it happened in Jesus' day. The servant is not greater than his Lord. It happens all the way into today. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, beginning in verse 18, he said, If or since the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They turned against Christ with their pride and anger. They didn't like what he had to say. And certainly, family, we know we experience similar things. It usually happens with the people we're closest to. They're not going to listen to you because they thought they knew everything about you. It's not the way he was brought up. It's not the way she was brought up. They thought they knew. They did that to Jesus. And he can't see or understand what's taking place in him inside. Now remember Jesus, he said, but all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. This is important for us. They do it for my name's sake. In other words, it's because of me in you. One thing you can do when you find yourself in a situation like that is you can find the fellowship of suffering in Christ Jesus. You find fellowship in his suffering. You can sit alone with Jesus. You just pour your heart out to him. Say, Lord, I'm hurting. And here's why. I'm just sharing your word. And they reject it. They rejected me. But really, Jesus said, they're rejecting him. Share your hurt with Jesus. And he'll have fellowship with you. You can say, Lord, they think they know me, but they don't know what's taking place in my heart. And I'm sharing this with them out of love for them, but Lord, they just don't get it. So we have the fellowship and the suffering right along with Jesus. What he went through, you and I go through too. And Jesus can bring to you beauty for ashes. We just sang this, praise God. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what he wants to do. He's able to do that. He is able. Go to him when you're rejected because it will be part of our experience as Christians. The third thing that Jesus did was he moved on. Did he give up? No. Just as he moved on. Verse 30. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Why is this important for us to understand? Well, it's because sometimes you need to move on. Because there are people out there that will listen to you. Maybe there were those that just wanted to mock you or make fun of you or bait you in an argument. They didn't know what to do with you. I remember years ago in a meeting when I was working in a secular world, in a room full of probably 15 people, there was someone that mockingly, and I don't even remember how it came up, but I remember what was said, something like, do you have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? I mean, this isn't a room full of people. It was directed right at me. And I just closed my mouth. Let him speak. And afterwards I said, listen, number one, it was rude. And number two, and the worst part of it all, is you're mocking what Christ did. Mm-hmm. He said, you must be born again. And that means that I have Christ in me. Those that are born again have Christ Jesus living in them. So God used it as an opportunity. What happened with it from there? I don't know. But sometimes people say things because they just don't know what to do with it all. Because the Holy Spirit of God is beginning to poke at their heart a little bit. And you become an enigma. They don't understand you. They don't understand what you've gone through. They don't understand what you're saying. And family, it's not a time to get angry or bitter or anything like that, but to pity their souls and pray for them because they're lost. God has saved us and commanded us to preach the gospel. And you're going to be involved in people's lives that will listen to you. Sometimes we need to say what we need to say knowing the results are in God's hands, and if they reject you, you'll know by God's Holy Spirit, time to move on and share with somebody else. You're going to run across the brokenhearted, those that know they're empty, that are really struggling with life, struggling with sin, struggling with purpose, not understanding that there's a greater purpose in this world than just me. There's something missing in my life. You're going to encounter those that know they're sinners and aren't quite sure what to do about it. They just know there's a heaviness in sin. It's like, now what do I do? And you're going to be there with the answer. They don't know everything about you, as maybe some of those that are closest to you. And they will listen to what you have to say because the power is in the message for you to spread. And it's the power of God's Holy Spirit. Sometimes you have to move on, trusting that someone else will get to those that have rejected you. And praise God, the message, family, the message doesn't rest solely on your shoulders. Praise God is right. We need to trust God that He still continues to love them as much as He loves you. And maybe you're not called by God to be the one that brings that message that they will hear. But trust God that He's going to send somebody else. And as you move on, you're moving on in the power of the Spirit of God, trusting that there's a family of God out there doing exactly what you're doing, even among those that have rejected you. And maybe that person that listens to you has rejected someone close to them. Someone's already been there. Somebody's already treaded that ground. They brought the message of good news, and perhaps the person you're speaking to now has already heard it. And they said to that person, I don't want to listen to what you have to say, but here you are on the scene, directed, driven, led by God's Holy Spirit. And you've got the same message. You're watering seeds that have been planted or seeds that fell to the wayside, and you are confirming something that was shared with that person before, and now they receive it. They see it. They begin to understand that God doesn't give up. Praise God that He doesn't give up. I'm thankful for that. So don't fall into the trap of the enemy's discouragement. And it's easy to get down, isn't it? The flesh doesn't like to be rejected. But don't get down by God's grace. Don't get down. Don't become discouraged. Be encouraged, because that which you shared as truth, it was rejected because someone just didn't understand or didn't want to understand and didn't want to hear it. Doesn't mean the truth wasn't truth. The truth is always truth. Don't be discouraged. And don't be surprised if it moves beyond those that are closest to you. So here we see the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Sounds like kind of a rough start, right? Nah. It's not a rough start for Jesus. And when you're faced with something like that, it might feel rough, but it's not a rough start. It's time to do what God has asked you to do. And when we look at this passage, we know that Jesus' fame had been spreading. He was popular down in Galilee. And the inference is there is an exception, except those that were with Him when He grew up. Fame was spreading, except for those that grew up with Him, except for those people that were with Him in the synagogue, except for those that helped Joseph and Mary look for Jesus when He was just 12 years old, except for those that loved Him as long as He was one of them, they were okay. But when He came and they thought He would do there what He did in Galilee, they were disappointed, weren't they? They were disappointed in what He had to say. That's not what I wanted to hear. We just want the miracles. Not understanding that the greatest miracle is a saved heart, isn't it? For the gospel has penetrated the hardness of a heart and bore fruit. Person gets saved. I'm thankful when Jesus visited me, He didn't walk away from me, even though I really wanted nothing to do with him. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful that when we go through times of rejection, and it hurts, right? It hurts sometimes. It hurts a lot. We have a high priest, Jesus, that the scriptures speak of. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I can't help but think that Jesus, when he left Nazareth, he left with a broken heart. They grabbed hold of him and dragged him to a cliff and tried to throw him off the cliff. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's not just simple rejection. They want to kill him. He loved them. And he continued to love them. He loved their families. He loved their neighborhoods. He lived among them growing up. And now they're throwing him off the cliff. They want to throw him off the cliff, but his heart is this: I still love you. Please understand why he came. But he turned and went his way. And if that happened in Jesus' life, no, it will happen in yours. But you know, family, he didn't stop preaching all over Israel. He kept preaching. So what does this say to us? It says, don't give up. Don't give up. Listen, you're setting the stage for them, though you and God see it. They're setting the stage that God is doing something. Whether you see result or not, God is doing something. Don't ever forget. And when you're being rejected, when you're being mocked, whatever it might be, and the pain that you're experiencing from that, don't ever forget that Jesus loves them as much as he loves you. He doesn't love you anymore because you're saved. He loves you, and he loves the lost. Family, the fields are white and ready for harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send the laborers into the field. And be encouraged. This certainly isn't, this message isn't to discourage us, but rather to encourage us. Jesus went through these things. He went through the pain of rejection then, and he certainly would on the cross, right? Those that he came to save, they crucified him. Are you okay, Tamara? Okay. Be encouraged with this. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That means keep doing what you're doing. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. We stand upon a rock-solid foundation, who is Jesus Christ. Paul said, be immovable. Stand on the rock. Because he stands with you. And then Paul continued, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a great instruction. Okay, fine. You've been rejected, but there's still work to be done. Maybe not there. Maybe that's for somebody else. He said, always abounding, an abundance of the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that, and I love this part, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, whatever you're doing in bringing the good news and sharing the gospel, he said, it's not in vain. In other words, it's not empty. There's something to it. There's something that's taking place. God tells us in his word that his word never, ever returns unto him void. We have to trust that. We have to believe that, which should encourage us to preach the word. Jesus preached the word. We're called to be instant in season and out of season. Even when times don't seem appropriate, when God puts something on your heart to share with somebody, he's saying, share it. It may not make sense to you at the time, but it sure makes sense to God, right? Sometimes we don't feel like it. But it's not about that either. It's about doing as God would have us to do. Bring the word of God. And how do we do it, family? In the love of Christ. It has to be that way. And I've shared with you before, listen, I've made a lot of mistakes. Especially early on, you know, as a zeal-filled Christian, came down hard on people. And then I wonder why they reject me. Well, it was not done in a way that God would have me to do it. But sometimes, unfortunately, those lessons are hard, aren't they? But I'm thankful that we learn from those lessons, that we ought to learn from those lessons. Bring it forth in love. And maybe there's some here today where, you know, the truth has been shared with you from someone or someones, and maybe you've said, no, not me, not now. Me never. But you're here. And you've come with ears to hear. And maybe this is the time when God speaks to your heart and you're ready to listen. You're ready to hear what God has to say, and he speaks words of love to you. Even today, he's inviting out of a pure heart of love. And family, it's a pure heart of love that he has. There's no guile in Jesus. There's no deceit. There's no malice. It's pure love. And he draws us to him with cords of love. I kind of picture it like this, you know, pulling us in with love. And maybe today you want to know the love of Christ. Maybe today it's the day when you say, yes, I've fought against Jesus long enough. And God has begun to work in your heart something so precious and something so beautiful. He's developing in you not only a desire for him, but a desire for truth and an admission that you need him. And it has to start there. It has to start with a need. You know, it's been said that man's greatest need is a need for forgiveness. And I say amen to that. Amen to that. So perhaps today, if God is speaking to you, you're ready just to say yes to him and to receive him into your life and into your heart. And I'm so thankful that God hasn't given up. I'm so thankful that he's long-suffering and he's patient with us and he's kind and he's gracious and he is merciful and he is so incredibly beautiful and good. And he's called you by name today. Respond to him with a yes, I want to come to Christ. So would you pray with me today? If you haven't received Christ into your heart, if today you hear his voice, scriptures say, harden not your heart. May it be soft and pliable and ready to receive. So I come to you this morning, Father. And I'm hearing you loud and clear with my heart today that you've come to heal the brokenhearted. You've come to free the captives that are held by sin, and I'm one of those. You've come to mend that which is broken. You've come to bring light into darkness. And Lord, I've been living in darkness and I want my life to change. I ask for the light of the world, the light of Christ to come into my heart. I confess my sin to you. I'm a sinner. I've failed in so many ways, yet, Lord, you still love me. Forgive me, please. And I believe that you are God the Son and the Son of God who laid his life down on a cross and bled and died and received the punishment that I deserve. And I ask for new life right now. I invite you into my heart. I receive you, God, into my life. And I thank you for loving me so much that you brought me to this moment in time where I finally see what I need to see and who it is that I need. Thank you for dying for me. And I'm thankful too, God, that especially that it didn't end at the tomb. You rose from the dead, showing me that I can have a new life, eternal life in you. And this I embrace with all of my heart. I thank you for loving me, and I thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Amen.
Amen.